Good morning, Northern Hills. How are we doing? Hey, if I've not met you yet, my name is Sam Pickens. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff, and I'm really, really excited about today. We got a bunch of good stuff to get into, but as always, we're going to drench this in prayer, whether you're in-house today or online today. We are one church. We don't go to church. We are the church, and so we are going to be the church now in prayer and dive into what God has in store for us today. Deal? All right. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. God, we are thankful for the words that you have prepared. And God, I pray right now that if the words that I say are not of you, God, let it fade away. But if there's something that you're speaking into our hearts and into our lives today, God, let it be loud, let it be clear, and let it launch us to new relationships, to new freedoms. God, to discover your heart in clarity, God, in passion. Jesus, we're excited for what it is that you have in store for us for not only this day, this week, but for this year. God, we know that we don't have to invite you into this space. You've already been here. You are here, and you will be here long after we are gone. And Jesus, we are thankful for that. God, help us to be in tune to what your spirit is doing this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray all these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Awesome. Hey, we've been in this series called Here As In Heaven, and anytime you introduce a heaven series, there's naturally like 60 different questions that people will ask, right? Like anything from the gates to what are the streets made of to do we really have to wear yoga or togas and like sit on clouds and play the harp, because that just sounds awful, doesn't it? Right? But one of the biggest questions about heaven that people have asked so far, or that I've read so far, after we get past like the clouds and harps and stuff like that, is who will be there? Who's going to be in heaven? Why? Like, what's so important to us about who's going to be in heaven? Like, if we knew the answer and it was like, that guy's going to be in heaven, is that really going to change our answer on whether or not we want to go? Right? Like, what is it? What is it about us that's so captivated by this question? And thinking through this and talking to different people, I think I've landed on a significant portion as to the reason why this is happening. And it starts while we're here on earth. I mean, check this out. Do y'all remember the first time that you asked somebody out, or you were asked out, and like all the butterflies and everything like that, right? Or even more impactful, maybe like the when you got engaged or when you got married for the first time or second time? I don't know, your life. What did that feel like? Like what was going on in your heart? Tell somebody next to you, or type it in the chat, three words or less. When one of those moments happened in your life, I felt like what? Go. Some of you are staring at me terrified. I have to talk to people? Yes, we're in church. What was yours? Some of mine, I was scared but excited. I was nervous and yet certain. Like, it was a real roller coaster, right? And I know a lot of you are in the same boat. But the question is, why did you feel that way? If you're anything like me, it had almost nothing to do with that individual moment. Like, that played a part. But it was everything to do with how she made me feel every other moment. Right? When you get down on one knee, guys, and you ask, it's less about that one moment. It has everything to do with every other moment of our lives, right? But now think about this on the flip side. Do you have that person in your life? Like that person? You know what I'm talking about. Like if you see they're going to a party, you're like, oh, I'm so sick, right? Do you have that person? Don't point, but do you have that person? Why? Why do we have those people? Because of something they did? Maybe, but that's just sort of a cause. The people they hang out with? Maybe. What is it? Well, when I'm around them, I just feel uncomfortable. They hurt me in the past, and I still feel the pain from it. What they said, or what they do, or what they continue to say, it just makes me feel angry. And here's where we get to the significance of why we're so concerned of who will be in heaven, because it's based on the focal point of many of our relationships in our lives today. The single biggest influence to the quality, status, and consistency of our relationships is the way that they make us feel, the way they make us feel. And I mean, this even comes down to like a community or a church standpoint, right? We hear it all the time. A church, the community of people chasing after Jesus together, it's all about how they make us feel. We hear it every single time. I just didn't feel it there. Feel what? Well, for starters, my butt after sitting in those chairs for an hour. I get it. But every interaction that we have with another person or another group of people, it's based on our immediate and our strongest feelings when we're around them, with them, or think about them. So is it any wonder that when we think of spending eternity somewhere, we hold such significance to the people that are going to be surrounding us? And I think it's because there's less of an element when we look at heaven that we look at the people themselves, and more to do with when we look at heaven, when we look at eternity, we're looking at an eternal feeling. Not even an eternal place, an eternal feeling. And we point to passages in Scripture that say there's going to be no more hurt, no more shame, no more tears, right? We're looking for an eternal feeling. But this is something that in my own time in the Word, in my own personal study, it's been deeply challenged as I've been preparing this over the last month. How? By the way that Jesus lived his life consistently here on earth. Now, I don't want us to mishear this. Listen. Some of us, we have incredibly traumatic experiences and hurtful moments in our life that people in our life have caused that we have absolutely no control over, and there's feelings associated with that. Many others of us, we've experienced highly toxic relationships, and the single healthiest thing in those relationships was either to get out or create boundaries and distance within those relationships. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the feelings and emotions that we've given such weight and gravity to the point of determining the worth and value of who's in front of us and how we see them and how we live our lives around them. But in this last year, like aside from all the politics, that's a whole other message for a whole other day. I feel like a lot of that, how we've based our relationships on our feelings, I feel like a lot of that's just gone out the window this last year. And here's what I mean. For a single example, look at the Facebook group that we started at the beginning of the pandemic called Love Your Neighbors Adams County. And this wasn't even a church thing. This was just something that we started so that anybody from the community, any family, any individual could come and post what they needed and what they had, and it was no longer based on what they felt towards another person. It was everything to do with, here's what I need, here's what I have, let's do this together. And I'm looking at the thousands of needs that were met by this single Facebook group, not to mention everything else that we did together and individually over 2020 in the pandemic, because it didn't just happen in an online group. We all did this. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to 2021 and going, I don't want that to stop. I want it to be like that. Because that was good. That was cool. We saw incredible things. But is that my own romanticized version of reality? Like, hey, oh, you're cute. Life doesn't work like that, right? What's it supposed to be like? What's this supposed to be like? Can the way we interact with the people around us be consistently more like what we saw over the last year in the pandemic instead of waiting for crisis to compel our compassion and our connection with one another? Can we do that? Is there some way that we can live beyond what we feel and embrace a life that leads to the incredible connection and compassion that we witnessed this last year doing it together? This is something that I've really, really been wrestling with, especially in light of this series, Here's in Heaven, because Here's in Heaven, as we've been talking about, it wasn't just another part of some rote prayer that Jesus said his followers to say that, hey, like, if you love me, just do this. The reality was that he lived it out as a reality and called us to do the same in his everyday life. See, Here's in Heaven, it pointed to the reality that heaven, it's not just this one day place that we hope to go to when we die, it's a today presence, right? We unpack this week one by looking at, it's not just a one day place, because when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it meant more than just a place. The word kingdom, it was deeper than that. It was translated better as the rule or reign of God, the rule or reign of heaven. It wasn't pointing to a place, it was pointing to a person. Heaven's just not a one day place, it's a today presence. And because of that, it impacted everything that Jesus did here on earth. It directed the things he pursued and the posture of his heart and his life. And as I'm thinking about this and engaging with people in my life and what that looks like, naturally I have to ask, how does the presence of heaven, the presence of God, the rule and reign of God impact my life as it relates to the other people surrounding me? And here's the kicker, not just the people that I do like. Like, what does my life look like with the ones who creep me out? You ever ask that question? Like, dear Jesus, do I have to? In your name, amen. Anybody prayed that one? Jesus loves you, so I don't have to. It's not in the Bible. Don't quote me on that. What does this look like? Well, to unpack this, I want to dive into the life of Jesus through one of the accounts that we have in Scripture in the book of Matthew. And so we do this all the time around here. We're all going to pull open our Bibles together. We don't just trust my word for it or take my word for it. We're going to keep each other accountable and say, God, did you actually say the things that we're talking about today? And if so, what does that mean for my life moving forward? And so if you don't have a Bible, there's free Bibles in the back. Or if you're watching online and you don't have one, let me know. We'll get one to you. Your physical Bible, digital Bible, whatever it is. But Matthew chapter 9, we're going to dive in together. Matthew 9. And as we're turning there, some context, because context is everything to understanding Scripture. Two chapters earlier is where Jesus first, he introduced us to this idea of here as in heaven through what we call the Lord's Prayer. But then immediately after that, in chapter 8, is where we see what we looked at week one of this series and seeing the impact that faith has, trusting and believing that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do the things that he's promised to do, what that has in our life and in our actions. But from then on, Jesus continues to live out the power and presence of heaven here on earth and what that looks like. And it leads us to chapter 9, so don't miss this. I love this encounter. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 9, right after Jesus has just healed this paralyzed man and challenged the religious leaders and authorities that day in this mic drop moment that was so good. Verse 9, after that, it says this. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Everybody say Matthew. He was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and what? He followed him. Pause. This is an incredible moment, and it goes so deep. Check this out. First of all, tax collectors in this context, they were more hated than the IRS agent, the telemarketer, and the repo guy combined, because that was literally his job description. The reality with tax collectors in the New Testament Roman control, they were given the expectation to deliver a certain amount back to the Roman government. That just makes sense. But anything on top of that, they got to keep for themselves with virtually no limits or restrictions. And to make matters worse, Matthew's a Jewish man. He's working for and supporting the Roman government. This decision to accept the position of tax collector meant that he brought incredible shame upon his family and his people. And so he was excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. He was cast out, no longer welcome. So here we find a traitorous, cheating, despised, and rejected man sitting on this elevated platform as a tax collector in the middle of this high-traffic trade hub town, taxing the people and merchants and cheating his own people for his own personal gain. How are we feeling about Matthew right now? And that alone, it causes emotions and feelings to rise up in me, feelings that aren't uncommon to that which I hold towards those who have hurt me or betrayed me in my past. Betrayed my trust, feelings that have caused me to avoid that person in my life, feelings that would put me in the exact same crowd following Jesus up until this moment going, Jesus, how dare you? And it's to this man, this traitor, this person who's caused hurt and confusion in so many, Jesus says, hey, follow me. Follow me. Come with me. I want you in my life. I see your potential and your purpose. So leave everything that you have right now, and I'll show you a better way to live life. I'll transform your life in ways that you never believed possible. And he did it. And it gets even better. Check this out. Next verse, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So not only did Jesus invite the most hated man in this area to do life with him, but then he goes over to Matthew's house and throws a rager with all Matthew's friends. This is a terrible idea. I mean, Jesus, listen, Jesus, word of advice. That's wise. Why would you willingly be seen with those people, Jesus? Why would you risk what people thought of you, and by extension, thought of us, by the way, by being seen with them? What are you doing, Jesus? They don't have the same values. They don't have the same convictions. And of course, I'm just interpreting what the crowd thought. I mean, we would never in our church today have those kind of thoughts, right? Verse 11. When the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he spend time with those people? On hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. But go and learn what this means. And I love this. He's about to drop on them something that they know very well. He's quoting something that God told his people in the book of Hosea, who was a prophet speaking to the people on behalf of God. He's about to drop this. I love this. Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says, go and learn what that means in your life. For I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Listen to me. Jesus spending time with one sinner named Matthew, one of those people, it opened the door for countless others to come in who would have never had the opportunity otherwise. Jesus spending time with one of those people allowed everybody else to come into the party. The power and presence of heaven is one that pursues people where they're at. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter who they are. And I love this. I was listening to the sports radio the other day. Thank you, Brandon, for getting me into that. I feel like I'm 60. I was listening to the sports radio the other day. I was listening to an interview. I think it was Bama's recruiting coach for football. And they were asking him, how do you get all these amazing recruits? How do you get all these amazing players? Like, what is it that you look for? And I love what he said. He said, a good recruiter doesn't select players based on who they are now. Good recruiters chooses players based on who they could become tomorrow. I'm not selecting them based on how they're playing on their field. I'm selecting them based on what they could do on my field. And when we get that as the church, how that is how God sees his people, when we get that, when we truly get on board with that, it no longer becomes about our feelings. It's about our faith. Because it's not just faith over fear anymore. It's faith over feelings. That's what the church is called to. It's faith over feelings. It's looking at where Jesus is going, and because we're following him so closely, we're walking so in step with him that everyone we encounter, we know that he's leading us there to love them. Here is in heaven means people over preference every time. So what does that look like, though? Well, it has a lot to do with what Jesus quoted back in the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But, like, what does that actually mean? Because that looks great on a bumper sticker, Jesus, but I don't know what to do with that. What does that mean? What does that look like in our lives moving forward? How do we live out what Jesus modeled with Matthew and then called on the Pharisees to do in their own life? Well, in the Old Testament, there's this nation called Judah. Everybody say Judah. Judah looked on the outside like they were following God. They were seeking God desperately. But individually, they were living completely different lives. They missed the rule and reign of heaven. They were more concerned with doing things for God than being with God. And in the book of Isaiah, right in the middle of our Bibles, God is talking to Judah. He's calling them out on what they've done and what they've done in their rhythm and what they've made it to be. But he's also pointing them towards something better, saying there's a better way to live life. Don't miss this. To an understanding of the heart of what Jesus is talking about in living out in Matthew 9, he, in this moment, in chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah, is addressing what they've made the practice and purpose of fasting, a spiritual discipline and rhythm in our lives today that's supposed to be a time to bring focus and clarity of our hearts back to God. But he calls this out in them in verse 5. This is God talking to his children. He says, is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God's saying, no, pause. What does this one day matter where you do this for me if that's not who you are with me every other day of your life? It doesn't matter about that day. What matters is your life together with me and who you are in the midst of it. He says, no, it's not just about the day. It's so much deeper. It's so much more. It's about this in verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Think back to what Jesus quoted in Matthew 9 when he quoted Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's not about doing things for God. God wants you to be with him to love his children well. That's what this life looks like. Here's in heaven means bringing heaven down. It means bringing heaven down to earth by loving the people in our lives the way that Jesus has loved us. How do we determine those boundaries or understand what he's calling us to do, though? It's in this list. Look around you where you're at right now, not tomorrow, but today. When you leave these four walls, look around you where you're at. Who's hurting? Who is broken? Who's in need? God's calling you today as much as he is tomorrow. And listen, if you can't meet a need that you see, that's okay. Why? Because you likely know somebody who can. We don't go this alone. We are one church. one people called by God to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The rule and reign of heaven, what if it touched every heart on this earth? What if we acknowledged it and said, my life now is devoted to bringing heaven down, to living in light of eternity? What does that look like? Isaiah tells us. Somebody write these verses down. Isaiah 58, 9 through 12. Here's what here is in heaven looks like. He says, then, when this is what your life looks like, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger, the malicious talk, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and the night will become like the noonday. The Lord your God will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the spring whose waters will never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. And don't miss this. You will be called repairer of the broken walls, restorer of the streets with dwellings. When your heart is captivated by the healing that God brings in the hurt, when you are enamored with the grace that Jesus gives, when you pursue the calling that you have as a child of the one true King. I love how one translation puts it. You will be called the one who repairs the breach and restores the streets that people live in. What does that look like? Repair the breach. Through Jesus, be the defense of those who cannot defend themselves. Right where you're at today, fight for those around you, especially the ones who least deserve it. Who is your Matthew? Who's your Matthew? Who is that person in your life that God is calling you to fight on behalf of? Would you fight for them like Jesus fought for you? For many of us, that means standing up on their behalf to the things that are said behind their back. It means standing up for those who would up to those who would take advantage of those people. It means caring for them as a child of God, the same God who fought and bled for you. Repair the breach. Restore the streets. What does that mean? What is restoration? Listen. Restoration is the action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. Restoration is the action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. You have been uniquely blessed to be a blessing to those who have a need that they can't meet. Through what you have, who you know, and who you are, to be who God uses to return them to where they belong, and that is in the arms of the Father. Here's in heaven. Don't just pray for answers. Be the answer that somebody else is praying for. Right where you are today, Matthew experienced restoration from the inside out the moment that Jesus invited him into a new and better life. And because of it, countless others had their lives flipped upside down in the best possible way and found restoration for themselves. What does that look like? Most days, it looks like just speaking life into the people around us because they have fallen into such a dark and deep emotional hole that, listen to me, their actions towards others are just a reflection of what's going on in their own hearts towards themselves. What if we spoke life into theirs? It looks like identifying the need of others around us and stepping up or stepping in to connect them with somebody who can meet those needs. It looks like having an outward-facing life instead of the inward huddle that we're tempted to embrace. As we pursue Jesus, as we grow in our faith and learn what it means to be a child of the living God, where do you see oppression? Fight it. Where have we been pointing our fingers and directing the hurt of our words? Shut it down. What do we have in our lives that we can pour out onto those who need it? Let it flow. Because then You will be called the one who repairs that which defends the helpless, the broken, and the hurting. You will repair the walls that raise to heights that the enemy cannot hope to overcome. You will be called the one who brings the power and restoration of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit into the lives of your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your teammates, your school, to your everyday life. It's repairing the breach, restore the streets. Repair the breach, restore the streets. Here is in heaven. Because heaven's gates have swung wide. The rule and reign of heaven is here today. Look around. We're not waiting for it. It's waiting on you right here where you're at work, at school, at home, at the store, at church, right now. Repair the breach. Restore the streets. We're not waiting for another program. We're not waiting for another crisis to compel our compassion. This is our mission as our lives become fully embraced by the love and grace of Jesus. This is who we are. Let this be the mission of our lives as we passionately pursue Christ. So Northern Hills, go in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit under the rule and reign of heaven here on earth and be called the repairers of the breach and the restorers of the streets. Be the people whose lives are defined by faith over feeling. Be the people that God calls his church. Repair the breach, restore the streets, and see heaven here on earth. Let's stand, let's worship, proclaiming that over our lives right now, saying this is who we are, not who we hope to become. This is who we are starting today. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. Jesus, we ask you to invade our hearts, direct our actions and our words towards those who you are calling us to love. God, through your grace, knowing that heaven is here. God, help us to love well, to fight for the hurting, be the defense of those who cannot defend themselves. Help us to be those who bring the restoration of your love and your word in your heart. And God, above all else, help us to be the church and stop going to church. God, we ask that heaven would invade this world, that God, Brighton, Colorado would be different. It would be restored. It would be made new. God, it would be full of your love and your compassion from this day forward. Not something we have to grow into, but God, something we have to acknowledge is already happening in our lives today. God, transform us from the inside out. Help us to seek out our Matthews. Help us to love them the way that you loved us. And God, let us see a glimpse of heaven today. God, we love you, we praise you, we pray all these things and more. In the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.